Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Again, thank you for coming today, and it's a delight to see each of you here on this beautiful Lord's Day. I know today is Super Bowl Sunday, and for the believer, every Sunday's Super Sunday.
Amen.
And you know, we're glad that we can come, and I know we have something planned tonight on Super Bowl night. And by the way, we always have something planned on Super Bowl night because they didn't ask us when they could do it. Try to get them to switch it to Saturdays. I would have been glad. We'd have had a big party over at my place on Saturday. And church invited, that's right. And Brother Green would pay for everything. And you know, tonight is God's. Still, we're having service tonight in God's house. And in fact, this is a very important night. If I could send a car by to pick every one of you up, I would do that. I really want to urge you to be here tonight, 6:30. This is for the vision for the parking lot and where we're going on that. And I don't want to miss out on that. I just, you know, and in fact, when the guys were talking to me about, you know, well, it's Super Bowl night, you know, and all those kind of things, I said, it doesn't matter. It's still God's night, and we're still going to do it, and we need to do it tonight. I don't want to push it back any later, and so I want you to pray that God will give us a good group tonight and that you'll be a part of that group and be here, not let Super Bowl, which is like, do you remember who won last year? That's about how 5 years from now, you don't even know who played. So that's how important it is, okay? But when you see a parking lot 5 years from now, you'll say, man, I remember that night we met.
Amen.
That's how important it is, all right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. With the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for your wonderful word. Thank you for what it means. Thank you for the impact the word of God has on our life. And Father, I pray that we would give careful attention to your word tonight, or this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to us in the moments that we have together. Lord, help us to understand the truth that is here. Lord, it will change the lives of people if they allow you to work in their life. We pray, Father, you would just speak to us, be with those without Christ today. May they trust Christ as Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
You're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the firelight when nights are long and cold. In sadness, you're the laughter that shatters all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. That's why, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Oh, that's good and perfect. center of my joy. You are why I find pleasure in the simple things of life. You're the music in the meadows and the streams, the voices of the children, my family and my home. You're the source and finish of my highest dreams. That's why, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Of my joy. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
Amen.
Thank you, Vanessa. Can you imagine what it would be like to be beaten, placed in jail, ready to face a certain death? I cannot imagine anything that could be more discouraging, more difficult. I can't think of anything that would affect your attitude any worse than to know that you might be facing, that you could face something like that. But knowing the circumstances, Paul's not talking about him dying or the situation he's in. Paul's talking about joy. That's what the whole book of Philippians is about. Joyful living. Imagine that. Joyful living in circumstances that are miserable. Is that possible? It sure is. It's very possible. What would cause anyone to talk about joy in a time like that? How about your life? Do you have joy in your life? Are you enjoying your life, or are you enduring your life? I want to know where you are with that. Mark Twain said these words, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Think he's got it right, doesn't he? Think about people who are good examples. Well, Paul is a good example of a Christian who lives a joy-filled life. I was doing a little study this week on happiness and joy in people's life, and I ran across a website called nationmaster.com, and it's dealing with trends and people's attitudes and trends in the 2011 year. And I was kind of amazed at some of the results. For example, 53% of the people that they surveyed said they are quite happy with their life. 53%. Another 39% said that they were very happy with their life. And that was pretty good statistics, because I didn't know that'd be that high. But notice what only 7.4% say they're satisfied with their life. What's missing? I mean, how can you be very happy or quite happy and not be satisfied? What's missing? What is missing in people's lives? And I think all of you have already guessed it. You already know what's missing. And that's why you're here, because it's not missing in your life. Thank God for that. But there are people out here in the world that they are unhappy or unsatisfied, dissatisfied with their life. They may say they're happy, and you have to understand, happiness is always circumstantial. But joy is something totally different. The book of Philippians mentions joy 19 times. It's strange that a book written from prison by a man who'd been beaten and jailed for doing right, certain to face death, writes about joy and spends an entire book writing about that 19 times. God wants you and I to know that no matter how difficult it might be in our life, that we can have joy. You can have joy. The term deals with an inner satisfaction, an inner confidence that God is in charge and that I can trust God, that I can get through whatever comes my way. Well, Paul gives us three perspectives on the reason why we can have joy. Why can we? Or how can we have this joy? How can I have that in my life if I'm going through a hardship or a difficulty or maybe a job loss or maybe a health issue that I'm struggling with or maybe my marriage is just crumbling before my eyes, and how can I get through all of that? Or maybe I just found out that my child has been doing some things they shouldn't be doing. How can I deal with those issues? Well, God has three perspectives for you and for me. I want you to look at them. Number one, there's a past salvation. The past salvation. He mentions in verses 12 and 13 about our past salvation. He mentions salvation as if it's in the past, because the truth of the matter is that salvation is a one-time act, a relationship that you begin the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. This is not something that I'm trying to get better, that I might be saved, but it means that I realize that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ because He died for me, and I trust Him as my Savior and Lord. One man said it very well when he talked about his past salvation and his life, and here's what he said. He said, "My saddest day as a Christian is 100 times better than my happiest day as a lost man." That is so true, isn't it? No matter how bad it might get for you as a believer, no matter how difficult life may bring things in your path, you're 100 times happier than the person who is lost without Jesus Christ, who has his greatest day. Because the truth of the matter is, you have something they do not have. You have the confidence, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter what goes on in your life or in my life, we can have joy because of our salvation, which was given to us by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But one thing I found out about salvation is not just something that, it's not like, okay, I did that, I'm done with that, I got my t-shirt from there, I'm going on with life. Salvation is a work. Verse 12 tells us that. We have the work of salvation. And what that means is simply this, that when a man trusts Christ as Savior, the work begins. It's the work of God in a person's life. This doesn't mean that I work to be saved. This means that because I'm saved, that I'll begin to live out my salvation. That's what he's talking about. That means that we live out our walk with God every day. You see, you can't work to get saved. That would be wrong. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." In fact, in Galatians it says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So a person is not going to heaven because they're good people. We're going to heaven because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can go to heaven. It's not because you're Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, or any of the rest. It's because you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Your faith is in Him.
But salvation now is a work of God that I'm to put into practice in my daily life every day. So when I got up this morning, opened my Bible, it is a wonderful thing to know that I can talk to God and God talks to me in my Bible reading. That's a joy in my life. It's nice to know that I can come to church and hear about God and let God speak to my heart, and I can sing the songs and give praise to Him. It's a wonderful joy in my life. It's a joy in my life that tomorrow when now the Sunday's gone and Monday I get up in the morning, I can open my Bible, I can read it, I can go to work, I can drive down the road and know that I have a confidence that my salvation is still working, that God still speaks to my heart, that as I drive along and think of the words that I read or maybe as I'm praying about a particular need, that God visits me and God comforts me and God encourages me and God strengthens me and God is with me. That's the work of salvation. God is more interested in the workman than He is in the work that you and I do. Now, I must tell you this, though. If the workman is what he ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be in his life. Fear. The Bible says, if you notice it, it says, work out your salvation with fear. The word fear means a reverential respect or awe. In other words, man, I tell you, when I got saved, I want you to know that I am so grateful to God. I'm so thankful to God that He saved me. I mean, honestly, He died on the cross for me. And He was buried. He rose again. He died for me. And that work of salvation, man, I can't help but just respect and have reverential awe for God who did all that for me. That's what it's talking about. It was to the point of that I have fear, and that He says trembling, that means I'm stricken with fear. I'm shaking to the point that when I think of all of this, that I'm saying, you know, I marvel at my work of salvation that God did for me. He gave it to me, and I carry it with me all my life until I go home in glory to be with Him. How in the world can I not have joy in my life? How in the world can I walk around in the Molly Grubs? How in the world can I say, you know, I have nothing to live for? How in the world can I say there's no purpose in life? How in the world can I say that God doesn't love me or care about me? Paul said that's the work of salvation. You see, that's what it's all about. Having fear and trembling. Let it live out in your life. I mean, yeah, there's going to be challenges. And yes, there's difficulties. And yes, all that. But look at what Paul, he's writing this, going through tremendous turmoil, tremendous difficulty, ready to die. But he writes and he says, rejoice. Rejoice. How do we do that? I don't always know. I don't always know. This respect and this reverence for the things that God has done for us is so amazing. It's so wonderful. In fact, we read about when Jesus had healed the woman who had the issue of blood. She showed the respect and honor for the God that she turned to. It says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared to Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. That's because of the work of God in her life. Look, God works in your life and God works in my life in such a way that we should have great joy, and as joy just flows out of our lives, that's what He's saying. That's a work of salvation. No wonder the world is so miserable, because they know nothing of what we have. That's salvation. That's the picture of the work of salvation. But write this one down, the witness to salvation. Look at verse 13 with me, would you please? It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Salvation, since it's a work of God, that God says He works in our lives. How does He do that? God does that through prayer. God does that through His Word. God does that through the experiences and the sufferings and the things that we come. The idea of worketh means the idea of causing it to work in your life. verse has two parts. There's a divine enablement and there's a personal responsibility. In other words, that God enables me to do the work and that I'm to yield to His work in my life. It is God working in you. I had someone tell me one time, why in the world am I where I am? It is God that worketh in you. The reason why you're where you are, and the reason why you're married to the person you're married to, and the reason why you have the job you have, the reason why you have the kids that you have, the reason why you're living right where you are, the reason why you have all this is because it's God that works in you. Do you understand? So for me, when I look at it, I can say this before everyone in here. I have more joy than anybody in the world could ever have. And you can say the same. I can honestly say that the happiest day in my lost life is not in anything compared to the saddest day in my Christian life. Because my joy is in the Lord. That's the past. He says, past salvation is a wonderful thing because of the work of salvation, the witness of salvation, how that God is working in and through my life. And thank God for that. And I'm so excited about knowing that I'm saved and the prospect of heaven is sure because of what Christ did for me. But that's only the starting place. The second perspective, or another perspective you might want to look at, is the present situation. Here is a situation that God has provided in Paul's life, and he talks about joy. He talks about joy. In verse number 14, it just stands out. Here's what he says. He says, keep a sweet spirit. Keep a sweet spirit. Notice what he says. He says, do all things with murmuring and disputings. Doesn't he say that? Do all things with murmurings and disputings. I'll be honest with you. You know, Paul writing that, I can understand if he did write something like that being in jail. Because you got to understand, jails in those days aren't like the jails of today. The jails in those days, they were thrown down in a cavern or a cave, a dark place, a Mamertine caverns. They were horrible Roman prisons. There were little or no light. Rats, other things were there. And here's what Paul says. He says, keep a sweet spirit. Your present situation, keep a sweet spirit. Wherever you find yourself in your spiritual life, just keep a sweet spirit. And he says it. Notice what he says. In all things. Now, I can understand in some things. Because there are just some things that I just don't want to murmur about. I don't want to dispute about. I don't want to be upset about. But there are some things that I do. But he says, in all things. In all things, keep this sweet spirit. The idea is that all things, wherever you find yourself, at work or school or at home or in your projects or your health situations, he says, without murmuring, the idea of murmuring is discontent. The idea that you complain or you gripe or you grumble about it. He says, don't do that. Doesn't matter what comes your way. Years ago when we started our church in Woodland, California, I never forget the starting of the church. You know, it was always exciting. I loved to start this. Man, that was great. I look back now and I say, thank God it was just a wonderful experience. I didn't always feel that way when I was going through it. Man, I'll never forget. I was so excited. We started the church and you know, we had 29 people on our first Sunday. I thought that was great. There were 27 people I didn't even know before they showed up at church. It was just me and my wife. So we had 29. I was so excited, man. 29 people. I could hardly contain myself. I remember when we started the church and we were working and all that, I remember we set a goal. I don't do that anymore, but we did in those days. I set a numerical goal. I don't know why, I just kind of did, and I don't recommend that. I don't think it's good because here's, and I'm gonna tell you why in just a minute. You understand this. I don't believe in setting numerical goals anymore. But I did in those days, and I set a goal. My goal was 50. I wanted to have 50. And I'll never forget, man, I went out and worked hard, and I was working with a guy who was an older guy. He's a church planter, and he's a good friend of mine now. We're very dear friends. And I was out, I was knocking doors, and I was sending out letters and making phone calls, and I was doing all those things. We didn't have internet that I remember in those days. And so we were doing all these kind of things, and man, we were working, and I'd go by and see other prospects. And, man, I mean, I put in hours, and that's because I just wanted those 50 people to be there. I mean, I was even looking for someone with a dog. I would have counted the dog. Here's one more. Amen, I didn't care. I just wanted to get everybody I could there because I wanted to give them the gospel. And I prayed all week, and I had the message ready. I'll never forget that day we came in, and we had a good crowd, 45. And guess what happened? Yeah, no dog showed up. That's true. Wish two or three would have wandered in. There's two more. And guess what I did? Got discouraged. 45, wasn't 50. Now, that was a lot more than we've had. That was about 10 more than what we were running. But we had 45. And I'm like, man, we didn't get our 50. I felt really bad. I went in and I preached that night. The next Monday, I think, I was thinking in my mind, how the devil, I'll tell you what, I learned something about how the devil works. The devil always attacks preachers on Mondays. Trust me. Sunday night to Monday night is the worst time. Because I don't care how hard you worked, how hard you preached, how much you prayed, how many people you visited, you still feel like a failure. And I felt like a failure. And I remember I called up this preacher friend and I talked to him, and here's what I said. I said, I just needed someone to talk to, and I just opened up my heart to him, and I just, I basically cried on his shoulder, and here's what he said. He said, "What's wrong with you? You're complaining." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're not happy with God, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I'm happy with God." "Well, did you work hard?" "Yeah." "Did you pray all week?" "Yes." Did you visit?" "Yes." "And did you ask God to send in the people?" "Yes." "Well, you aren't happy with what God gave you?" "Shut up." That wasn't what I wanted to hear. He reminded me. There's a verse in the Bible. "Do all things without murmurings." Maybe you might find yourself there. What God says ought not to be. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you're a murmurer, nobody's going to want to be around you. They're not going to want to be around that. Murmuring is a horrible thing. In fact, and then look what happens. Then he goes to disputings. That's arguing. Nobody likes to be around someone who argues all the time. And in fact, you know what arguing does? When he goes to murmuring and then disputing, which is arguing, it turns into pride issue. Well, I'm going to win, she's going to win. I'm going to win, he's going to win. Whatever. In fact, the Bible even addresses that. He says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." You know what Paul says? "You're going through some difficulties? Keep a sweet spirit." Boy, I had to learn that lesson back in 1988. That was a tough lesson to learn. I can't say that I've always mastered it, but I can say I've done better with keeping a sweet spirit. Even when we're going through that, that's what Paul says. But then Paul goes on and he says something else. He says, now if we're going to be working this and doing what God wants us to do and getting through these present situations, he said, not only should we keep a sweet spirit, but we must live a holy life. Notice what he says in verse number 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How many of you agree with me the world is pretty crooked? Anyone, you agree with that? Amen? The word crooked has the idea of being dishonest, unscrupulous. Would you agree with me the world's like that? You know, it talks about perverse and crooked nation. I mean, Paul's writing about that. I was thinking about, man, all the nations are crooked and perverse. Amen? There's a lot of things out here. The Bible says that he makes very clear that the idea of this of an unscrupulous means there has no integrity in our world today. Perverse means a world that is distorted. In other words, the world has been distorted and corrupted by the devil. And so if we love that, we're going to love that which is corrupt if we love the world. And the Bible says we ought not to love the world. There's perversion, if you would. Perverse means that there's the leading astray of others. And so what Paul says is that we're to live a blameless life. And what he means by that is not that that means we're perfect, but it means that even though they may accuse us, there's no truth in that. They can't put their hands on us. And notice what he says about harmless means that we're to live a blameless life, and harmless in the sense that there is no mixture of the world and God in our life together. No impure mixtures. You guys ever do this? You ever reach in the dishwasher and take out a glass and something that was left over in the glass was dried into it? Anyone ever have something like that? What's really bad is when you're at the bottom after you've been drinking it and you realize that. That is so sick, isn't it? I mean, you think, you know, it's really good until you get to the bottom and you look and you say, oh, might turn into seafood, okay? But anyway, here's my point. The Christian life should be as pure as you want your glass to be. There should not be a mixture of the world and God in your life. You know what God wants? Purity. You know, we're not going to be wrapped up in the things of the world and all wrapped up in that. In other words, I'll tell you this. You might say it this way. You want joy in your life? Let God purify your life and there'll be joy. That's what Paul says. Because the truth of the matter is, the reason why we're here is we're not here to live for the world. We're here to live for Jesus Christ. And we're to shine forth as lights in the world, because the world's looking for something that's genuine, something that's real, something that's lasting. Jesus says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look, if you're a Christian, you ought to have good works in your life. That means that there ought to be some fruit, that visible fruit of God working your life. And when you're around lost people, they're going to say, man, you look different. That's what he's saying. Present situation. Oh, yes, we can have joy. Living a joy-filled life starts with salvation, no doubt about it. You can't have joy without Jesus. But then in the present situation, you can have joy because you know that you have Him in your life and that you're walking with Him. And though the world may be crooked, and though the world may be perverse, and though the world may be corrupt, you are just walking with God. It does not matter, just as Noah did when he built the ark. 8 got on the ark, nobody else did. But then there's one more. There's a future submission. In other words, the third perspective on joy in my life is the future submission. I've got to submit. I'll be honest with you. I look at it this way. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. And none of you do either. You can tell me what you did yesterday. You can tell me what you did 10 years ago. You can tell me about your life. You can tell me about when you were born. You can tell about all those things, but you cannot tell me about what's going to happen next Tuesday. You can't tell me what's going to happen next Friday or Saturday or next year or 5 years from now. You can't tell me, because you don't know. You have no idea. And you can either live in fear or you can live by faith. Years ago, you guys remember when Y2K was real popular? How many remember that? I had a friend of mine that he kind of fell into the trap. He's scared to death that the whole world's going to fall apart at Y2K. So you know what he did? He bought all of that food and stored it. Because he just knew, and he just said, I know, man, it's just going to fall apart. And he was buying it. He bought up, hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of food. It's going to last him for 3 or 4 days, he said. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, go to McDonald's. He said, but the world's falling apart. I said, well, great, I'll just come to your place because you got food. He preached it. He went by it. He stored it. He went all the way through the process because he was convinced that the world is going to fall apart. He was living in fear. And what God is saying is we need to live by faith. Submit to his future for your life. And then Paul outlines how he does that. He gives us some things to consider about your future. Here's what he says. He says, number one, there must be a joyful submission to God's work in your life. Verse number 16. Notice what he says. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what he's saying? He says, look, when it's all said and done, it's not the car that I drove or the house I lived in, or the neighborhood where I lived, or the job that I had, or the money that I had in my bank account. It's how many people did I give the gospel to? Pointing people to Jesus Christ. Paul says that I must hold it forth. I can't take my Bible, stick it in my pocket, or hide it away. And I understand when you go to the door, you got to kind of keep it kind of hid away a little bit because you don't want to kind of walk up there with it open. It might scare them. But I want to pull up. I want my Bible to be held in such a way that people, when I open it up, they can hear from God. Amen, church? You know what God is saying? I'm going to submit because the joy of submission is that I'm here for the work of God at this point in my life. That's what I'm here for. And it means that I'm to look toward that because the truth of the matter is that's the only thing that's going to matter. 2 Timothy says it like this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul submits to the fact that his ministry and what he's been called to do, that one day it's going to be over, and he's looking for the rapture of the church. The day of Jesus Christ refers to the rapture. That's the next event on God's timetable. I don't know when that's going to happen, and Harold Camping certainly doesn't know when that's going to happen. But I know that he's coming back one day. And when he comes and I stand before him, it's not going to be all about what I had in life. It's what I did for him that matters. I can submit my work to God. I could say, God, I remember when I went to Woodland, I did this. And I remember when I was in Fairfield, we knocked hundreds and thousands of doors there, Lord, and we preached the word of God. We can say that. But I wonder about what God might bring up, about the missed opportunities which I didn't do. About the times that maybe I let a neighbor go by and I never talked to him about Christ. See, it's holding forth the word of life. That's what he's talking about. But then there's the joyous confidence in God's way, verses 17 and 18. Now I want you to see this and we'll be done. Notice what he says. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. Now, did you notice something interesting here? Paul is including joy with sacrifice. They don't normally go together. Normally, I think about sacrifice, I don't think of it as in a joyous way. Sacrifice is something I just kind of, I give up by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. I'm going to give it up. But Paul says, oh no, my joy is confidence in the way that I'm going to give my life to God whatever he wants. That's what he's talking about. The idea of sacrifice here is a drink offering that's being poured out to God. He says, I'll just pour out my life to God. Let me ask you a question. You think Paul ever got tired? Think he ever got sick? Think he ever got sore? See, those are some excuses we use for not serving God. Paul didn't. He said, I'll just pour out my life to God. I'll just be a drink offering unto him. I'll just do whatever. God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. He says, I'll have joy. The word joy and rejoice are twice in verse number 17 and twice in verse number 18. Out of the 19 times, four times just in two verses. And they're all wrapped around sacrifice because the sacrifice is not for himself, but for Jesus Christ. Some won't sacrifice the Super Bowl tonight, come to church. They're not willing to do that. Because that's more important to them than church. There are some people that won't sacrifice their Monday nights to go out and try to help people to know Jesus because their Monday night's more important to them than reaching people. Now, I know some people have to work. I understand that, and I know that. But there are just some people that's just the way it is with them. You see, here's what Paul says. I want to pour out my life as a drink offering to God because that brings me joy. He knew God's way is perfect. God's way is always perfect. Can I remind you? His way is always perfect. There are a lot of people that try to live their own life and think they can find joy and happiness somewhere else. But I'll tell you, there's no joy and happiness outside of Jesus Christ. Joyful living? You bet. Paul gives you some perspectives on it. He says, I have joy. I have internal satisfaction. I have that one from within. I know that because it's not about my present situation and the circumstances I'm facing. It's about my past salvation and my future submission to Him. There's a tremendous need for people today to live above their circumstances and the world's circumstances and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. What does God want us to do? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's the beginning of where joy begins, really. The fullness of joy. The moment I receive Christ as Savior, now I have the confidence and the joy that I know that one day I'm going to stand before Him. That's a joy. That means if something happens, a tree falls on my house, it'll be pretty far for a tree to fall on my house. I don't know where they'd be. We don't have any trees around our neighborhood. But if one did, I'd be in the arms of Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then second of all, determine it not to murmur. Don't murmur about the things in your life that come. Don't murmur. Someone said to me, you know, everything is going well until this. Can I remind you? This is what life has coming. Life is ebbs and flows. I don't like the ebbs, the low parts. I like it when everything's up. I'm being the first to admit it. I can't handle it. That's why I need God's grace. But live in such a way that we point others to Christ, that when something does happen, that I don't fall apart and crumble, what I do is I just lean on God and ask God to tighten the rope a little tighter and take me through it. That's what Paul did. So I can have joy-filled living. Thirdly, pour out my life for Jesus Christ. Don't waste my life. Don't waste it on the world. Pour it out for Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, I might have to give up some things. That's all right. Don't you think it's worth giving it up for Jesus? pour our lives out for Him. I don't know why, but this past week, my heart was really broken. Many of you might have heard about John and Wanda Casillas. They are missionaries in Mexico who were murdered. They're our missionaries. He's my friend. She's my friend. They were in our church September 5th, 2010. They were serving in a town called Santiago, Monterrey, Mexico. They found them dead, strangled with electric cords in their home, and robbed. They're modern day martyrs. I remember when Brother Casillas was here and I took him out, he and his wife out for dinner. By the way, he was 76 and she's 67. I remember we went out and we sat there in the restaurant and we were just cutting up and having a good time and everything. And he said, Brother, I just want to let you know it's pretty dangerous down there. And he said, when things get settled down, we really want you guys to come. And I said, we'd love to come, but I want it to be settled down. And I said, Brother, in fact, have you ever thought about just maybe coming on this side of the border? It was just 3 hours south of Texas there. It's the Texas border. We've thought about just coming back and maybe kind of satelliting out, maybe building a radio ministry, you know, and reaching into those communities. And you know, for the safety of you and your wife. And I said, Brother, no offense, but, you know, you're not getting any younger, and it would be good maybe that, you know, with your ministry, God could really. He said, no, those are my people. He said, if they kill me, they kill me. He said, I will tell you this. If you hear something happen, you know what it is. He said, but I'm not leaving. And he died there. No doubt he poured his life out for Jesus Christ. My heart breaks because I look at my own life and I'm thinking, I wonder if I would have been there. I'd have been the first to leave. I know nothing of his commitment. I know nothing of it. But I wonder how many of us know anything of the commitment of what Paul's talking about. You see, that's what we're saying. Have joy no matter what. Because when you live, and by the way, when you're around John Casillas, when you're around him, he was just so much fun. I mean, we laughed all the time. I mean, we just had a ball. You know why? Because he had joy in his life. In the midst of the most dangerous place probably in the world outside of the Middle East, he walked with God. May God give us some people like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.